It's fantastic to be with you and to this opportunity just to share God's word, to bless you, to be a blessing, to be an inspiration to you this afternoon. And it's good to have Liz with me as well. And we discovered over the meal table that there were some folks here who used to live in Harrogate, where Liz comes from as well. So it's a small world indeed. Let me just tell you a little bit about us. I became a Christian as a wee guy of 8 years of age, just 20 years ago now. Yes, you're still with me, good. 43 years ago now, at a faith mission meeting. And God spoke very, very clearly to me that night. In fact, the speaker was speaking on the very solemn subject of hell. Maybe we don't hear too many messages today about the reality of hell. And that really challenged me and spoke to me as a child. And it was there that I trusted Christ as my own and personal Savior. And Liz and I met at Bible College in England, Cliff College. Liz was there as well. And then I studied theology in Aberdeen in Scotland. We were married in 1988. And we've been blessed with three children. Mark just got married last Friday. Mark's the oldest. He's 26. And Mark and Alana are on the other side. They're away in America, over in San Francisco, on honeymoon. So it's a pity they wouldn't stop over on the way back and call and see us. And then we have Rachel, and Rachel's just a year and a half younger. She's 24 and a half, and she's a teacher. And then we have Hannah, who's 23, and Hannah was married a couple of years ago, and she's a wee boy. So we're grandparents, and I know you're about to say, Jonathan, you're too young to be a grandfather. I know that's just on the tip of your tongue, but that's a little bit about us, and it's a real privilege to be with you. Let me take you to God's word. If you have a copy of Scripture, let's go to Acts chapter 4. I want to read the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 4. As a pastor of a church, every so often I read through again the book of Acts. I'm challenged by the book of Acts. I'm challenged by the life, the power, the vitality of the early church. And it often gives me a wake-up call spiritually to where we should be as a church and maybe how far we've drifted away from what God wants us to be. Acts chapter 4, let's read together the first 13 verses together, and I'm reading from the NIV. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming a Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders have rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Amen. Let me start by setting the scene here in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. The early church is certainly making her mark in Jerusalem for God. She's vibrant, she's evangelizing, and she's full of the fire of God that we've just been singing about. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people have been converted. In Acts chapter 4, the passage we just read, by that time the number of converts among the men had grown to about 5,000. God is moving. And when God moves, we always know that the enemy always launches a counterattack. In Acts chapter 3, God continues to move as Peter and John have been used to supernaturally bring God's healing to this man who had been a beggar since his birth, who had lain at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. And now here in Acts chapter 4, the passage we're going to think about, Peter and John are being hauled before the Sanhedrin. They're being taken before these spiritual heavyweights who were trying to make sense, who were trying to suss out really what was happening here. These religious leaders, the Sanhedrin and the others, were alarmed at what Peter and John had been preaching. Look at verses 1 through to 3. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed. Notice that, greatly disturbed, because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. What did they do? Look at the next bit. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. You see, I love this activity. Here God is moving, and when God is moving, religious people, people who maybe do church and yet don't have any heart experience of God's wonderful salvation, they're confused. They cannot make sense of it. Look what happens next in verses 5 through to 6. Here we have a high-powered lineup who are, in a sense, trying to intimidate two ordinary Galilean fishermen. Remember, the Sanhedrin were charged with the responsibility of protecting the Jewish faith. And look at these religious heavyweights. Look at verses 5 and 6. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. Now, you will know that the Sanhedrin was made up of 72 members. The high priest was the president of this court. The Sadducees dominated this council, but there was also Pharisees. So on one side, you have Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, filled with the fire of God. And on the other side, you have 70-plus spiritual heavyweights who know nothing of the reality of the power of God or of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And what was the focus of their intimidation? What was the big question? What was the theme that was on their mind? It was all about the name of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. By what power or what name did you do this? Verse 10, their answer was, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you. Verse 12, salvation is found in no other name. Verse 17, they say to them, speak no longer in this name. Verse 18, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. It's not really all those verses we've been looking at that blesses me so much. But brothers and sisters, here is the verse that I want us to study in detail this afternoon. Verse 13, listen to this. This is one of my favorite verses in the book of Acts. Look at this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now let me open up this verse, Acts 4:13, under some headings for us this afternoon. Here's the first one. Peter and John had an undeniable something. They had an undeniable something. Look again at the text. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love when I'm studying a passage to read it in a whole variety of translations. Let me read it to you from the Living Bible, which is really more of a paraphrase. Listen to this. When the council saw the boldness of Peter and John and could see that they were obviously uneducated, non-professionals, they were amazed and realized what being with Jesus had done for them. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? What being with Jesus had done for them. Or let me read it from the ESV. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they wondered and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That word courage or boldness in verse 13, it really means someone who speaks their mind without worrying about what other people might say. Now, as a pastor of a church, I often listen to people and they say, well, listen, he annoyed me, so I just give him a wee piece of my mind. And when someone says that sort of thing, I cringe like mad. Because let me say, the Lord's work has been set back so often because in the energy of the flesh, I have been guilty, maybe you have been guilty of giving someone a piece of my mind. But when that is done in the power of God's Holy Spirit, when we speak with confidence and boldness, the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, God's work is done. Now, who is it that's speaking with such boldness? Who is it that's speaking with such confidence? It's this guy called Peter. And you know, we all love Peter, don't we? Because there's a big bit of Peter in all of us. He's that disciple who opens his mouth and just puts his foot in it so often. I'm a Peter, and maybe you're a Peter as well. And remember, this is the Peter who just a few weeks before Acts 4 had denied that he even knew this man called Jesus. And now the Jewish leaders were astonished at the boldness of Peter and John. They just couldn't figure these guys out. They just couldn't put Peter and John into a box. They couldn't suss them out at all. And yet, what was the explanation? What was the explanation for their boldness? What was the explanation for their spiritual confidence? Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Amazing stuff. Those words, unschooled, ordinary men. That word unschooled literally means illiterate. It means a commoner. It means an unskilled man. A literal rendering of the Greek here in verse 13 would be when they saw that these guys were illiterate ignoramuses. That would be literally the force of it. Illiterate ignoramuses. After all, Peter and John were not educated in the rabbinic schools. They were not well versed in Jewish theology the way the Sanhedrin prided themselves they were. And yet despite all this, how could you explain two unlearned fishermen handling this dispute with the Sanhedrin and coming out on tops? The answer was they had been with Jesus. That was their secret. It wasn't their education. I'm not knocking education. It has its place. It wasn't their credentials. They had none. It wasn't their religious pedigree. They didn't have one. Peter and John had an undeniable something. Now, before I go any further this afternoon, can I, in the Lord, lovingly challenge you this afternoon? Have we got in our service for the Lord an undeniable something? I'm convinced, I can't speak for Canada, but I can just speak for Northern Ireland at the moment. And let me say, in Northern Ireland, what is missing from evangelicalism, what is missing from the Church of Jesus Christ is preachers, spiritual leaders who have got an undeniable something. This undeniable something, I wonder, is it similar to what Moses had after he came down Mount Sinai from being in the presence of the Lord? Listen to Exodus 34, verse 29. when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant. He had spoken with the Lord. Peter and John had an undeniable something. I don't know what questions they asked you when they interviewed you for Christian work, gospel ministry, whatever area of Christian work that you're in. But I would just love to ask candidates for gospel ministry in 2015, have you got an undeniable something? Because that's what's missing. That is what we need. I'm not knocking theological education, Bible college. It's important, it's vital to know God's Word, but it's also vital to know the God of the Word as well. Peter and John had an undeniable something. What's going to influence Canada? What's going to influence the people whose houses, doors we knock? Those who are in gospel ministry, who preach every Lord's Day, what is going to influence our congregations is having an undeniable something. That's what's missing. That is what's the void, I'm convinced, in evangelicalism right now throughout the world. Peter and John had an undeniable something. The second truth is that Peter and John had been with an unmistakable somebody, hadn't they? They'd been with an unmistakable somebody. Look at the end of the verse. Verse 13 again. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. That word there at the end of the verse, astonished, it literally means flabbergasted. It means speechless. It means bewildered. Listen, when did you last meet someone who was flabbergasted, who was bewildered, who was astonished that there was something different about our lives, and it wasn't something, it was someone, it was Him. It was the Lord. Listen to these words of Charles Spurgeon for any brethren who are Baptist here. Listen to these words. There is something in the very tone of the man who has been with Jesus, which has the power to touch the heart. Unquote. Let me read it to you again. There is something in the very tone of the man who has been with Jesus, which has power to touch the heart. They had been with Jesus. Can I ask you this afternoon a very basic, a very fundamental question? Have we been with Jesus? That is the need, brothers and sisters. That is our greatest need, to be with Jesus. Being with Jesus is what turns the ordinary into extraordinary. Being with Jesus is what takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeds 5,000. Being with Jesus is what takes a wee guy called Zacchaeus, who was a cheat, who was as crooked as you can get, and transforms him by the salvation of God. Being with Jesus is what takes a sinful woman and makes her pure. Being with Jesus is what makes a coward become unashamedly unashamed. Why has Christianity lost its influence in our society today? It's because I believe we all maintain we're so busy, and yet we're not taking time to being with Jesus. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. You know, the longer I go on in the work of the gospel and gospel ministry today, I realize it's easy to be being around Jesus and yet not being with Jesus. It's easy being around Christians and yet not being with Jesus. It's easy being around Christian events and not being with Jesus. It's easy being around church and not being with Jesus. But will you look again at this verse? And it's not Peter and John who are standing here before the Sanhedrin, 2 verses 70. And it's not Peter and John who says, listen, hang on, we've been with Jesus. Who is making the claim? It's the enemies of the cross. It's the Sanhedrin who realize these guys have been with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when we have been with Jesus, we will not need to claim that for ourselves. The world, the religious people out there who have no heart experience of God's wonderful salvation, who desperately need to meet Jesus, they will see it and they will claim it for us. They have been with Jesus. There's no higher compliment to be paid to a child of God by the enemies of the cross than these men have been with Jesus. Listen to what Oswald Chambers says. He says, in the Christian life, godly influence is never conscious of itself. Unquote. Godly influence is never conscious of itself. Peter and John didn't have to advertise it. It spoke for itself. Have we been with Jesus? Oh, maybe we say, oh yes, Jonathan, I was with Jesus for myself 43 years ago when I met Jesus and was converted. Praise God for that. But each day, brothers and sisters, are we taking the time to being with Jesus? Peter and John had been with an unmistakable somebody. Peter and John had an undeniable something. Peter and John had been with an unmistakable somebody. And here's the third thing, and let me apply this, very, very practical. Peter and John awaken in us an unquenchable desire to be intimate with Jesus. Whatever happened to spiritual intimacy? I go into bookshops and I look at all these books, Christian bookshops, I look at all these books, you know, 5 minutes to holiness. I think, I wish it was that easy. Wow, if I had that secret, I would be the holiest man around. You know, or 10 minutes in your Bible every day, the 10-minute Bible, and I think, well, what an insult to God. Mark and Alana are away on honeymoon. And you know, if Mark turned to Alana on honeymoon and said, my dear, I'm going to give you 10 minutes of my time today, she wouldn't be too chuffed if her new husband gave her 10 minutes of his time on their honeymoon. You know, we need to get back to taking time to be holy. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. S.D. Gordon, who was a great devotional writer, wrote these words, and let me quote, the secret of a strong, winsome Christian life is in spending time daily alone with God over His Word. Unquote. This is the generation of casual relationships. And I have to tell you, I meet so many people who seem to be so casual and so laid back about their relationship with the Lord. But listen, casual Christianity is not going to do it today. Casual Christianity is not going to invade the kingdom of darkness and bring revival the way John was referring to it earlier at the start of this time. So many Christians are losing out with God because they're simply not taking time to being with Jesus. Thomas Brooks said these words, the more any man loves Christ, the more he delights to be with Christ. Lovers love to be alone. What did Paul say in Philippians 3, verse 10? We know it so well. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering. Do we know Christ? I'm not asking, do we know about Christ? I'm not even asking, do we know about biblical truth? I'm asking, do we know Christ? Jonathan Edwards, who saw God move in revival, in one of his journals, he says these words. Listen to this. Once I rode out into the woodland, and having got down from my horse, I started to pray. I had such a view of the Son of God, it was extraordinary. I saw Him as the mediator between God and man. The person of Christ to me was excellent, with an excellency that was so great that it nearly swallowed me up. And this continued for about an hour, and it kept me for the most of that time in tears. Can I ask you, when did you last in your quiet time sense anything, even any dimension of that sort of an experience of the beauty of Jesus Christ? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his excellent commentary on Philippians 3, says these words: sometimes when you're praying alone, sometimes when you're reading the Scriptures, there comes a strange awareness that there is another, someone else is present. He is there, showing himself in his glory and wonder, asking you to come nearer and to spend more time with him. Sometimes there is a special blessedness when the Savior, as it were, gives us just a single smile. Unquote. When did we last know just a single smile? When did you last spend time in the presence of God and say, Lord, just a single smile, Lord. Lord, just a single smile. Brothers and sisters, we need to get to know the lover of our souls more intimately. The church will continue in 2015 to do God's work at snail's pace if we lose out in spiritual intimacy. And the purposes of God will advance if we become more and more intimate with Christ. Peter and John awaken in me an unquenchable desire to be intimate with Jesus. Oswald Chambers says, it's a joy to Jesus when a person takes time to walk more intimately with him. Are we walking intimately with Jesus Christ? Now, we all know Revelation 3, verse 20. We've all probably preached the gospel. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And we've all preached that evangelistically. I've preached it many, many times evangelistically. And yet we all know that it's written primarily and most importantly to us as believers. And Christ is saying on that verse, listen, I want to come in and sup with you and you with me, eat with you and you with me. That takes time. That's unhurried fellowship with the Lord. If you go to Middle East countries and see how they eat their meals, they take time to fellowship together over meals. In Northern Ireland, where we come from, you're in and out in 10 minutes, maybe not even 10 minutes, and you're away again. You know, but we need to take time to experience spiritual intimacy. E.M. Bounds said these words. Listen to this. To be little with God is to be little for God. Oh, I wish we could write that over all our church activities. To be little with God is to be little for God. That's the key, brothers and sisters. Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, says, my God and I are good company. Are you good company with the Lord? As I was putting all this together, I was thinking about a conversation I had with a brother minister, and we were talking about somebody that we both admired an awful lot spiritually. And this brother minister said to me, when this person enters the room, I always feel heaven comes a little closer. I was praying this morning for your children, my children. And you know, that's what they need. They need godly role models that brings heaven a little bit closer to them. I look at the television, I look at the footballers, I look at the winners of the X Factor or whatever you watch on TV, and I think, may God help the next generation if that's their role models. They need men and women of God who bring heaven a little bit closer. Look at the verse again. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were illiterate ignoramuses, that's it. They were flabbergasted and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I want that reality in there. Not just written in the pages of Scripture by Luke. I want it in there. And you do as well. That's what's missing. Wherever you go in the world today, that's what's missing. And that's what we need. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus. That will revolutionize our churches. That will change hard hearts. That will lift us in the Lord's work. So often we feel so discouraged and so depleted and so downhearted, and we say it's so hard, the people are so indifferent. What about just taking an extended period of time to be with Jesus? Peter and John. Peter, the same guy who had denied him. Wow, what a change. He'd been with Jesus. Will you pray that for me? That's what I need. And I'll pray that for you. We'll be with Jesus. Someone said God doesn't have his favorites, but he does have his intimates. And I'm finding in the part of the world that I live in, God's taken his intimates home. And where's the next generation coming on of his intimates? May we be his intimates. May we have been with Jesus. I'll pray, and then if we've any questions, let's just pray together. Father in heaven, we just humble ourselves before you and before your truth this afternoon. Father, I thank you for how Peter and John had been with Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that they just knew an undeniable something. And Father, I pray for us as a group of believers involved, privileged to be involved in the work of the gospel. Father, may we have an undeniable something. But Lord, that undeniable something comes when we have been with an unmistakable somebody. And Lord God, nothing has been said this afternoon that we haven't heard before. But Lord, I believe that you're the one that can create that spiritual hunger. You're the one that can deepen that spiritual thirst to spend time with the Lord. Father, will you make us intimate with Jesus? Oh God, that's why we've come apart. That's why we're here. Father, many of us probably are going back to situations that are so discouraging. We're going back to people, Lord, who are just indifferent to the claims of the gospel. And yet, Lord, we just long that when those people look at us, they'll be amazed at what being with Jesus has done for us. Lord, will you transform us? Lord, may these days away be days of spiritual transformation, spiritual renewal, spiritual revival. Oh God, we were singing at the start about the fire falling. And Lord God, our churches are missing the fire of God. And Lord, will you come and just set us on fire? Set us on fire for Jesus. And Lord, I believe when we get on fire, that people will come and be amazed at what God is doing and be drawn irresistibly to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Lord Jesus, do it in my heart and do it in all of our hearts. May there just be that unmistakable something. God, please. And Lord, we pray for our children. Lord, we tell you today, we don't want our children, we don't want our teenagers growing up in church where it's all boring. We want them to know reality. And Lord, when they look at us, may they see that we've been with Jesus. And that's where the reality is. And may that younger generation say, take the world, but give me Jesus. Oh God, do something in all of our homes. Do something in all of our marriages. Do something with our children and our children's children. God, we mean this. We plead this. And we plead this in the Savior's precious name. Amen.